1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. 1 Timothy 4, 11 to 15. Command and teach these things. Now, I just pause for a moment because we live in the day of the 10 suggestions or the 8 suggestions or whatever they're down to. Notice this, the primary importance of these things. This is not something that we are told to think about occasionally whenever it would be prudent upon us. He is told, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Today I want to talk about the whole package. We are desperately in need today of believers who are the whole package. We are surrounded by people who are a portion of the package, who, if you examine their lives with any kind of diligence, would be forced, as the world is, to acknowledge that there is not a universality to their commitment to Christ. They have areas where they are the example, but there are others where they are clearly not. We excuse this on a regular basis. Well, Christians aren't perfect. The Bible talks about Christians in perfection. What does it say? Be perfect, Jesus said, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Aim for perfection, Paul says. You may not get there. I know I haven't. But he certainly doesn't say, so accept that and drift on. He says, aim for it. Strive for it. And here Paul lists for Timothy a challenge to be an example. You see, the desperate need. Last week I wasn't here, but there was testimony about a wonderful thing that God did in someone's life. And really a divine intervention in a health situation where the doctor said, oh, the things aren't going to get better quickly, and literally within a few minutes of praying, the child was totally turned around. And we go, wow, isn't that wonderful? But you know what? Those kind of things do not convince people. That's the fallacy that we have, that if God would just do miracles, boy, people would jump in line. They don't. Miracles do not convince people. You don't have to go any further than the last several verses of John chapter 2 to show that. John chapter 2, starting at verse 23, it says, and because they saw the miracles that he did, they put their faith into him. But Jesus didn't put his faith into them because he knew what was in their hearts. What changes people's hearts is us. They need to see us. When Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Light has to be seen. It has to be seen. When you have a church that lives like the world, there is no hope for anyone. Because the only thing that changes hearts is seeing the gospel. In the way. And Paul lists these things. In our speech, the way we talk. People say, "Well, I just live the Christian life. I don't have to say anything." Boy, you're better than Jesus. You must be so impressive because Jesus had to speak. But you're so good that you don't have to? Wow. Believers in speech. We live in a vulgar age. People are simply crude, nasty. They talk in sound bites and attacks, and there's a consequence to that. And the Bible says we are to be examples in speech. I remember before I was saved, I had a foul mouth, nasty mouth. I enjoyed being nasty. I thought it made me look tough, and bad, and mean, and cool. And that wicked speech infected those around me. But the Bible says we're to be the opposite. We are to be the people who are the examples of speech. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. Look with me over at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? It amazes me how many people that claim to be Christian leaders have to commend themselves and have others commend them all the time. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've been. Look at where I've gone. Look who I've helped. Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ. That's what the world needs today. People who show they are a letter from Christ. That is the desperate, crying need of today. People who will show. Notice what he says. Notice that phrase. I love that phrase. Known and read by everyone. Let's be really honest. Everyone is looking. You know what's true. I know what's true. And the honest fact is that the world today looks at the church and they don't see anything that convicts them. Isn't that true? In the best days of the church, the days that are known as revival, the very lives of believers, the very lives of believers are so removed from the worldliness and wickedness of the world that even the world looks at believers and says, I could see how if there's a heaven and if there's a hell, they would go to heaven and I would go to hell. Yeah. The way they live, the world doesn't believe in hell because they don't believe we believe in hell. The world doesn't believe in heaven because they don't believe we believe there's really a heaven. Because the church doesn't live as though heaven and hell are real. In our eyes. You ever seen that? That I can't describe it for you because there's just no description of it. But that face that has been in the presence and power of Jesus, says, be an example of speech. Turn over with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. It always amazed me about the Apostle Paul, what he asked prayer for. I've been a pastor now 40-odd years. I'll bet you I haven't had five people in those 40 years that this is their constant prayer. When you see them, this is what they're always asking about. Look at Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. What a word, devote. So I believe one of the hardest things that I have to deal with as a pastor is how hard it is in my own life and in the life of those that I attempt to lead to get them to devote to prayer. I remember this woman came up to me one time, it was a number of years ago, from another church that was part of the prayer group we were in. She said, oh, we had the greatest prayer meeting ever at church. I said, wow, that's wonderful. What happened? She said, well, there's this young girl in the church. She's got cancer, and everyone in the church came out, and we were just praying for her with all our hearts. that's wonderful. But that's not devoting yourself to prayer, is it? One of three things will happen. The girl's cancer will be healed. The girl would die of cancer. Or the girl would struggle on with her cancer. One of those three things would happen, correct? And after it's all over, what happens then? You see, prayer is, but seek first the kingdom of God. Why is it that we could get a church to be overwhelmed with compassion for a single person and their earthly life? But we have an entire church in this nation that has no compassion at all on the eternal destiny of 320 million people that live in our nation, the vast majority of whom will be, unless something radical happens, in hell in another few years. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too. What would you have us pray for, Paul? That God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Paul says, I'm already in prison. You have to ask, oh, please get me out of this prison. Will you pray that God gets... Would you pray that God would at least let them take off the chains so that I'm not in chains every day? He doesn't ask for that once. He says, I want a door open to the gospel. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now understand, he is already in prison. How many people here have been in prison for preaching the gospel? He's already in prison because he preached the gospel so authoritatively that the only way they could deal with him is throw him in a jail. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you should act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And then notice what he says, verse 6. Let your conversation, your speech, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Be an example in speech. That's not just be mealy-mouthed. This is not Father Mulcahy. I'm really showing my age now. Remember Father Mulcahy? Smiling little priest, you know, never had a bad word for anybody. No, that's certainly not Jesus, is it? Grace is sometimes hard, isn't it? There is a tough in tough love, isn't there? 1 Corinthians 13 says, love joyfully sides with the truth. Love tells the truth. It does it lovingly, but it tells the truth. The doctor that gets the test results back and says, oh, they're not going to like that they've got cancer. You know, that it wouldn't be very loving for me to tell them they've got cancer. I love them too much. I'm just going to tell them everything's fine. You know what? You're fine. It's wonderful. That pain, here, just take these pills and it'll all go away. Is that a loving doctor? Speech. Paul goes on, 1 Timothy 4. He says, it doesn't just stop with how I talk. Set an example for believers in speech, in life. That's more than just, I try to be a nice person. When you talk about being an example in life, it's about your priorities. What matters to you? What's important? I remember when I was first saved, one of the teachings of the navigators, the fellow that led me to Christ was a navigator and discipled me nav style, and I thank God for that, and boy, what a blessing that is. But let me just say, one of the things the navigators taught was they said, there are two things that will determine absolutely whether you're a Christian or not. It's not very difficult. Number one is your checkbook. Not just how much you give, but what you spend the rest of what you have on. If someone were to take your checkbook and go through your spending, would they say, wow, what a believer? The second thing is your day planner. How much time do you give to the things of God? Your life. Let me raise that issue with parents. How about your kids' lives? We live in the day in which kids are overcommitted on every single level. I know people at work that their kids are in 8 different programs 3 nights a week. They literally drive one kid one way while the other kid goes the other way. Then they drop that one off and pick that one up and drop them off at their second thing and pick them up from their second thing, and on it goes every single night. And the day will quickly come when they're off in college doing who knows what. We know what, but hey. And they'll say, oh, I tried so hard. No, you gave them nothing worth living for. If it's not worth dying for, it's not worth living for. Do we live for what matters or what's convenient? For what matters or what fills up our days and keeps us from asking the questions that really would make a difference? We live in a day in which it's so easy to just drift by, turn on the tube. I can just imagine somebody standing in front of God on the judgment day going, oh, be with you in a minute, God. If we cut everything out of our lives today that doesn't matter, we wouldn't have much left. Oh, but it's so urgent. It's got to get done. the one thing that's missing from our society is love. People just, homes, people don't think that there's such a thing as a loving marriage anymore because they just don't see them. So busy. We don't have time to love. It takes time to love. It takes time to love your wife, to love your husband. Maybe I have a different perspective on that than many of you, because I know what it's like to lose that. I was talking with someone a little while ago, and they were saying, well, you know, it's been a couple of years. You know, maybe it's time to start dating. And I don't know that that's not true. But I said, you know what's really hard for me at this point to really even think about that is I could never have what I should have had or would have liked to have had. I'll never get to grow old with someone who knew me when. I'll never have that. And yet we spend so little time learning to love those who are closest to us. Jesus said, in heaven, there's no marriage. Do you understand why marriage is important down here? It's not in heaven. This whole idea of a celestial marriage, and it's stupid. Do you know why marriage is so important down here and not there? It's because in this life, you can only love, really love, a few people. You see, in heaven you can love everybody because you're in eternity, not in time. But it takes effort and commitment to love. This whole stupidity. And if I'm stepping on toes, please get them out, get your shoes off, and get your feet out here. This whole stupidity of social media. I have 8,000 friends. No, you don't. You have 8,000 strangers who could care less, who think you're just an entertainment to them. And it's no more than that. It takes time and effort to love. It takes intimacy to love. And the Bible says we are to be examples in love. And if we can't love our spouse, who can we love? But we don't take the time. We're busy, 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 busy. And it's safe to take things out on them. Can't yell at your boss at work, he'll fire you, so you come home and grump to your spouse. Because they'll take it. It's hard to give the kind of love, but the world is desperate for love. They are so desperate for love that they will think they're in love because there's blips on a stupid little screen that posts a picture of their latest meal. I have a friend. And we should be setting the pace. Is it amazing or what that God calls himself a father? Can you imagine that God wants children to look at me or at you and go, wow, that's how God loves me? And I'll say one thing. Children can certainly teach you what it is to be God. Because children can certainly teach you how hard it is to love and get kicked in the face. And kids can do that, can't they? We're supposed to be the examples of love for our children. When we do everything right and it comes out right, what does it say? Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are, it's not when they're still young. Hopefully, if you do it right, the day comes when they come and go, wow, what an example. Tertullian. Anybody know who Tertullian was? He was the first Christian writer to write in Latin. He was born in Carthage and was raised in Carthage in North Africa, what is today modern-day Tunisia. Lived in the 2nd century. Tertullian was raised in a pagan household, raised by pagans, confronted by Christians, and Tertullian said this, "The Christians look how they walk." He became a Christian, became one of the greatest apologists of the early Christian church. And he said what won him to Christ was the fact that he looked at how the Christians loved. Paul says, be an example in love. Paul says, be an example to believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith. Now, faith is not about mind games. I was complaining the other day at Bible study. Friday night at prayer. I was so frustrated. And I still am. I had spent, previous to that, a day I'd been at one of the places I eat at regularly, and somebody that I know there, I'd gone over just to say hi, and it ended up in a conversation, and we got to talk about Christ, and it was a great conversation. And so I was there, and this person came over and sat down at my table and said, "Oh, I want to talk to you." And I said, "Well, great." And they started pulling out the most stupid things you could possibly talk about. They were pulling out why was the book of Enoch the only book on the ark? Because the book of Enoch was a righteous man, and that book, why was that the only one saved on the ark? And why did it take so long for, and I'm going, what? They go, you know the book of Enoch? And I said, what, the one from the Apocrypha? Yeah, well, that was written by Enoch, and Noah saved it on the ark. And I wanted to pound my head through the table. Yes, I'm sure that Enoch, who lived before the flood, wrote in Greek. Buy that one. People go off on the most insane things and call it faith. Why is it that we'll spend, do you know, this is literally true for almost several hundred years in the Middle Ages. The monks sat around monasteries debating how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. And they came up with an answer. Yeah, right. There's a story told of a monastery where they were sitting around pondering the deep meaning of life, and somebody asked, how many teeth did a mule have? And so they searched through the ancient writings of the Greek philosophers to find if there was somebody had named how many teeth there was in a mule. And when they didn't find them, they declared that it was impossible for human beings to know how many teeth there were in a mule. And one of the young monks, insanitized by the theology they were debating, said, well, let's go out to the stable, and we have several mules. Count the number of teeth in their head. If they're all the same, say that's the answer. They threw him out of the monastery for pride and thinking he could answer a question the ancient fathers hadn't. Now, if that stuff was all the rantings of lunatics in the Middle Ages, I would say good riddance, Godspeed, and we're out of here. But we are filled with that. We are filled with people who run off on the internet on all these stupid sites by people that claim to have degrees or have written books or on, and they babble on about stupidity. Here's what the Bible says faith is. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe He exists. It's number one. But here's number two. And that He rewards those who earnestly seek crazy answers to unfathomable questions. Is that what God wants us to seek? The date of the rapture. The name of the Antichrist. The number of minions that Satan has in hell. The name of some demon. God wants us to seek Him, 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 Him. And if you're not seeking Him, you don't have faith. Because that's faith. It's not faith to seek theological stupidity. It's not mind games. It's faith to seek Him. People will sit there and argue over minutia when the stuff that's clearly in the Bible, well, let's add up all the numbers and the words of the things and come up and divide it by the square root of the hypotenuse of pi, and then you multiply it by the number of beasts in the Antichrist and divide it by his number, and you get the number 72. Now, when you take 72 and divide it, oh, and they go on and on. The Bible says, be my witness. Duh. Oh, come on. It's got to be more exciting than that. Let's get some numbers going. Pray. Oh, no. Let's discuss the name of the beast. God help us. Let's talk about holiness. Oh, no. No, that's that nasty, judgmental stuff. Seek Him. Earnestly seek Him. Finally, Paul says purity. Oh, we could talk forever about purity. We could talk forever about purity. Isn't talked about much in the church today, is it? Because, hey, so-and-so, who's a great guy in the church, he's finally marrying his live-in girlfriend after 22 years. Isn't that wonderful? They're inviting the whole church. Their five kids are going to be their escort. Purity. But it's more than just sexual purity. Look with me over at James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1, verse 27. James 1, 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. The King James translates that undefiled. It isn't filthy. Is this to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when it talks about, and do not allow this world to squeeze you into its mold. Purity. Purity. Folks, we need to seek a church that can be an example to the world, and that has to start with us. That old saying that says, when you want to pray, draw a circle in the floor, step into the middle of it and say, God, revive everyone in this circle. The ancient prayer says, let there be peace on earth and let it begin. Remember the old spiritual that says, it's of them, it's of them, it's of them, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer? It's of me, it's of me, it's of me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. What a bar God set for us. What a bar Paul called Timothy to. What a high bar. Now we can look at that and we can despair and somebody can say, oh, bummer message, Pastor. Oh, you made me feel guilty. Oh. And we can look at it that way. But you know, if God asked us to do it, do you think God makes it possible to do it? You guys have kids here. Would you ever say to little Vivian, Vivian, go out and pick up the car or I'm going to beat you senseless. Get out there! I mean it! Come on, Adam! I want that car in the air! If you don't get that car in the air, there's going to be no iPhone for 100 years. Parents? Anybody ever make their kids do something like that? If we're wicked parents, anybody here not willing to admit how sinful we are, do you think that God would ask us to do something that we couldn't do? So we can look at this two ways. We can look at this two ways. We can say, oh God, such a hard thing. Oh, I just give up, throw up my hands. Or we can say, God, I want to be that. D.L. Moody had no education. He dropped out of school in fourth grade, could barely read and write. Somebody asked him once if he could speak in a foreign language, and he said, I butcher one. How many more do I need? But as a young man, he made this thing. The world has yet to see what God can do in and through and by and to the man wholly yielded and totally consecrated unto him. And by God's grace, I'll be that man. And wow, what a difference. A fourth grade education shoe salesman changed the world. God could do that with him because he set out to be an example. What could he do with you? Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank you for this challenge. It seems hopeless. It seems hard. It seems expansive. The bar is so high, but Lord, the Holy Spirit is so powerful. And he is able. I thank you that Paul would pray now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we ask or imagine. God, can we have that kind of faith that we would look at this challenge and go, okay, God, how are you going to do it? Lord, I pray for that kind of faith in Jesus' name. Amen.